If you've got a Bible, do turn back to Ecclesiastes at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, and page 670 and 671. And let's pray, shall we, and ask God's help again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you are the speaking God. Thank you that these words that we've read that you first spoke thousands of years ago, thank you that they are the words that your Spirit speaks still today. And we pray for your Spirit's help to understand them and to apply them to our lives. And Father, we pray for your help with the harder parts of the passage, but also that you would show us your great goodness to us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the sermon this morning is given that title. I've given it that title, The Pursuit of Happiness. And of course, that's not an original title. The 2006 film, The Pursuit of Happiness, tells the story of a chap called Chris Gardner. And in his own pursuit of happiness, Gardner, who's a real person, Gardner invests his life savings into a business of portable bone density scanners. But the business is not proving profitable, and his life starts to go downhill fast. His wife leaves him, spends a night in prison. He spends several nights in a homeless shelter. But from that rock bottom point, he manages to turn his life around. The epilogue of the film reveals that Gardner went on to start a multi-million dollar business. Now, the real Chris Gardner is still going strong today, more than a decade later. And not only as a businessman, but also now as a motivational speaker and an author. And we might think here we see a man whose pursuit of happiness was successful in the end. What about you and me? Do you want to be happy? Well, according to the philosopher Blaise Pascal a couple of centuries or so ago, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they use, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, to be happy. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. So, where can you and I find happiness? This morning's reading, the teacher shows us two possible paths to happiness. And the first path is to see life as gain. To see life as about gain. Some of it is not going to be easy to hear. But please bear with me, because later on things are going to get better. But let's think about life as gain. Verse 12, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Most probably he's King Solomon, although he never refers to himself during the book as Solomon. He calls himself the teacher. And here he tries all sorts of different avenues to see whether he can gain happiness for himself. Firstly, he tries philosophy. If you've got one of the handouts, you see I've put them cheesily into little P's, words beginning with P. So first he tries philosophy. Verse 13, he applies his mind to study. As it were, he gets himself a place at the University of Jerusalem. And he looks to explore everything that is done under the heavens. That is, everything that is done in the fallen world, the world since Genesis 3, the world that we live in. And he hopes that by studying hard, he can gain for himself wisdom and knowledge. Now, I can identify with him. 20 years or so ago, I could have looked back, and much of the first 20 years of my life were all about trying to get ahead in life by studying. So working hard, toiling to get a place at the top school, at a top school, working really hard at that top school to try and get a place in Oxford by getting straight A's. And then in Oxford, trying to gain great knowledge by learning from some of the greatest scholars in the world. Do you know what the teacher found out? He found that all the things done in this fallen world, this world under the sun, are meaningless. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, the Hebrew word that we translate meaningless there is the word hebel, and it more literally means a vapor, a breath, a chasing after the wind, as the writer, the teacher puts it. Chasing after the wind, but never being able to catch it and grasp it. Verse 15, all of his great learning cannot straighten out things that are crooked. Having all this great learning, it doesn't mean that he can make a lasting difference in the world. Verse 16, he has more wisdom than anyone else before him. Perhaps he could rise to become the principal, the greatest ever principal of Jerusalem University. Verse 17, he read every book in the library and about wisdom and about folly, foolishness. But what did he learn from all of that study? That it is all a mere chasing after the wind. Verse 18, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and in the more knowledge, the more grief. If he'd never bothered to go to uni, his life would have been happier. Trying to gain happiness by studying in our fallen world, studying our world that is still under the sun, it just makes him more and more depressed. And so he drops out of uni. He tries something completely different, tests out another approach, pursuing gain by pursuing pleasures. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasures, to find out what is good. He swaps the lecture hall for the pubs and the clubs. He looks for pleasure in laughter. He looks for pleasure in drinking wine. But he finds what many comedians find. They can be apparently so happy and funny on the outside, but utterly empty on the inside. And we all know, don't we, where drinking too much wine leads us. Maybe fun in the short term, but it gets us nowhere in the long term. He finds that these things are madness. They cannot bring him the happiness that he craves. And so next, he turns himself to another thing, to projects. And he applies himself to projects. Now it's all about hard work, finding fulfillment in getting on and making something of his life. And he's very good at it, isn't he? He builds houses. He plants vineyards. He makes gardens and parks and reservoirs. Many of us love a project, don't we? We find something satisfying about setting ourselves a goal and then working hard to try and achieve that goal and eventually getting that project done. And the thing is, no one does it better than Solomon did it. No one can look with greater satisfaction at all the things, all the finished projects that he's got to look back on. Next, he looks for satisfaction in his great power. Perhaps in his friendship groups, or in our workplace, or even in the church family. Maybe we think things would be better if I had more influence over more people. Or we could make more of a difference if we had more responsibility. Well, King Solomon has no end of power and influence and responsibility. He is surrounded on every side by slaves who do everything he asks them to do. Will all that power bring Solomon happiness? Now, of course, with power comes possessions. And we know how the adverts work, don't we? If you had this car, you would be like the guy in the advert, driving off into the sunset with the beautiful woman riding shotgun. If you had a house like the one in the adverts, if you had a house like the ones that your friend has, well, then your life would be complete. It would all be sorted. Or the teacher he had it all. More herds and flocks, that is, more wealth than anyone in Jerusalem had ever had. He is the Mark Zuckerberg of his day. And then with power and possessions comes prestige. Silver and gold and treasures that other kings could only dream of. Remember how the Queen of Sheba visited King Solomon? She was a wealthy person, but she was wowed and amazed by what she saw in Solomon. Everyone admires him for all these great things he's achieved. If that cannot bring him happiness, then what can? And finally, with power and money come ample opportunity to look for happiness in promiscuity. Verse 8, he has a harem. He only needs to see a woman that he wants, and she is his. If happiness can be found in sex, then surely Solomon is going to be able to find it. So in summary, verses 9 and 10, he has denied himself nothing. He has worked hard. He's got lots of stuff from all of his toil. Let me ask you, what about you? Where do you look to find happiness? What things do you think, if only you could get this thing, well, then that would make you happy? Is it philosophy, great wisdom, great knowledge? Is it pleasure, living the dream? Is it projects, the satisfaction of getting something done? Is it power, being an influencer? Is it possessions, if only I had? Is it prestige, people looking up to me, having a good reputation among others, being thought well of? Is it promiscuity, or indeed any romantic or sexual satisfaction that we think, I don't yet have this, but if I did, life would be better? Teacher has tried all of them. And what is his outcome? What is the outcome of pursuing gain for himself? Verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was a vapor, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. In a fallen world, all of the hard work that we put in to try and make ourselves happier is just like a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow. Genesis chapter 3, after their sin in the garden, God cursed Eve with pain in childbirth, and he cursed Adam with painful toil among the thorns. Even when the teacher gets the things that he wants, it is still a mere vapor. It still cannot bring him true happiness. And in our fallen world under the sun, things often do not go how we've planned, do they? Maybe the problem that you face today is a problem that cannot be solved. No one will be able to solve it in this life. Maybe your hard work and your long hours will not lead to you getting a better job. Maybe the new house that you've saved and saved for won't turn out to be really any better than the one before, but will have its own problems that need dealing with. Maybe the relationship that you crave will not happen. Or the marriage that you long will get better will not get better. Maybe the relationship you crave will happen, but it won't turn out to be as rosy as you dreamed it would be beforehand. Pursuit of happiness, pursuing our own gain for ourselves, it is a vapor. It is a chasing after the wind. There are some contemporary artists who've caught a glimpse of this. In a 2019 song called Happiness is a Butterfly, the pop singer Lana Del Rey says, happiness is a butterfly. Try to catch it like every night, it escapes from my hands into the moonlight. Another singer, Florence and the Machine, a 2018 song called Hunger. I thought that love was in the drugs, but the more I took, the more it took away, and I could never get enough. I thought that love was on the stage. You give yourself to strangers. You don't have to be afraid. And then I tried to find a home with people. Oh, and I was alone, picking it apart and staring at your phone. We all have a hunger. We all have a hunger. In the end, pursuing gain does not make us happy. It leaves us with our hunger unsatisfied. So what is the reason for that outcome? What is the reason for that outcome? Well, the teacher tells us in verses 12 to 16, and it boils down to one word in the end: death. The teacher considers wisdom. Verse 13, he says, well, yes, for sure, wisdom is better than folly. But verse 14, the reality is the same fate overtakes them both. Just as the fool dies, so the wise teacher will also die. What gain does he get in the end from all of his great learning? It is just a breath. It's just a mist. Both the wisest philosopher and the village idiot end up in the grave next to each other. In our Genesis 3 worlds, like Adam and Eve, all of us will die. I began with Chris Gardner, the guy whose story is portrayed in the Pursuit of Happiness. And we might think, well, in the end, surely his pursuit was successful. But the reality is that his life is a mere vapour, a mere breath. The real Chris Gardner is now 65 years old, and I don't know whether he's going to die tomorrow or whether he's going to for another 30 years. But either way, in the end, all his gain will bring him nothing. All our toil to try and get gain for ourselves is merely a vapour, because all of us will die. So one more question. Where does the pursuit of gain ultimately lead to? Where does it ultimately leave us? Let me give you a quick health warning at this point. These next few verses are really grim. But the teacher wants us to hear them. In fact, we need to hear them, because the teacher is driving home his deconstruction project of our life as gain project. He's trying to drive home that it just doesn't work to live life for gain. And once he's done that, then he's about to show us a much better way. But first, let's take a deep breath. Let's hear what he says at these tough things. Where does living by gain leave us? At least, where does it leave us if we don't play a game of make-believe? If we stop pretending, if we face reality, where does it leave us? Verse 17, so I hated life, because work under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is vapour chasing after the wind. Verse 18, I hated all the things I had toiled for. Why? Because no matter how hard he toiled, anything he gained from his toil would pass on to somebody else, and who knows whether that other person would use it well or whether they just fritter it all away. Verse 20, my heart began to despair. Verse 22, what do we get from all our anxious striving in this broken world? Verse 23, all their days, their work is grief and pain. That's Adam in the garden again. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is a vapour. Where does pursuing gain for ourselves leave us? Well, unless we drown it out with all the distractions, it leaves us hating life, hating our toil, in despair, with grief and pain and no rest. I did warn you, it was going to be grim. Do you feel like you've been hit by the teacher with a sledgehammer? Here are a few people who faced up to the futility of life as gain, but who left it there and didn't get onto the good news. 19th century poet Charles Baudelaire. He looked for happiness in sexual promiscuity. And he wrote his most famous poem. He was a poet. He wrote a poem called The Flowers of Evil. And he describes his real life affairs with three different women. And he calls them the Black Venus, the White Venus, and the Green-Eyed Venus. But also in the poem, he goes on to talk about where all this led him. It led him to embrace the devil over God. And it led him to desire death over life. It's a deeply disturbing poem. Or we could take the 20th century philosopher, Michel Foucault. Foucault was an atheist, and he sought comfort in his relationship with his partner, Daniel Defer. Tragically, Foucault's life ended when he became the first famous person in France to die from AIDS. And his pursuit of happiness was, like Baudelaire's, a deeply troubled one. Towards the end of his life, he suggested that one should work on one's suicide throughout one's life. Or Ian Provan, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, he recalls a time when he was a student, and there was another student who was a brilliant scholar studying philosophy. And one day, Provan saw this other student at a party, and the other student was holding a bottle of vodka and banging his head against the wall in rhythm with the music. Here's the point. If we live for our own gain, we have only two choices. One choice is to join Baudelaire and Foucault and the vodka-swigging student in their utter despair. And the other option is to stick our fingers in our ears and pretend it's all not there. Distractions all the time, on our phone, on the telly, whatever it might be. Peter Kreef describes it like this. If you are typically modern, your life is like a mansion with a terrifying hole right in the middle of the living room. So you paper over the hole with a very busy wallpaper pattern to distract yourself. Or you find a rhinoceros in the middle of your house. The rhinoceros is wretchedness and death. How in the world can you hide a rhinoceros? Easy, cover it up with a million mice. Multiple diversions. So you never have to think about that rhinoceros of death. Life as gain can only be a life of despair or a life of diversions. But here's the thing, better than both of those options is to give up altogether on the pursuit of gain. And we can do that because there is another much better way. And that better way is to see life not as about gain, but to see life as gift. Here at last, at the end of the chapter, we see a chink of light in the darkness. Chink that's going to get developed over the coming chapters in Ecclesiastes. I wonder what you made of verse 24 when Brenda read it for us. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in their own toil. Now, if you're someone who knows your Bible a bit, you might think there's something a little bit similar that's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you might think, isn't this the atheist's perspective? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Is there a difference between what Ecclesiastes is saying and what the atheist says? Well, here's the difference. The atheist might say, eat, drink, and be merry, because that is all there is. The teacher is saying, eat, drink, and be merry, because that is what there is for now. Do you see that difference? All there is, or what there is now? And later the teacher will make it clear that life under the sun, life in our fallen world, is not all there is. There is something more. He'll tell us that there's a coming judgment which will impact on our lives now. Eat, drink, and be merry is not because that's all there is, but it is what there is now. And the teacher wants us to see that these things are not a bad thing. They are a generous gift from the hands of our loving God. I wonder if you noticed that in the whole of chapter 2 until the last few verses, the word God is not mentioned once. But then in these last three verses, his name is mentioned three times. Eating, drinking, finding satisfaction is from the hand of God. Without God, we cannot find enjoyment. To the one who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and yes, happiness. But the sinner gets just more vain toil. Do you see the recurring theme? These last three verses are no longer about what we strive for to try and get gain for ourselves. They are about receiving the gifts that God generously gives us. Now, it talks about being the one who God gives these things to is the one who pleases God. How can we be the one who pleases God? Well, think of Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus speaking about himself, he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, who is the king of all, who has everything, did not come into the world to try and get gain for himself. Rather, he came to give. He came to give his life to ransom us. And because of his gift, all of us who will receive that gift are pleasing in God's sight. Washed completely clean in his blood, that man of sorrows that we sung about earlier. We washed clean in his blood and clothed in his perfection. We find true life when we give up on gain and instead receive God's gifts, above all the gifts, his gift of his Son, our Saviour, but also all the gifts and good things today that he gives us, like food and wine and happiness. We could call these verses a doctrine of happiness by grace. The good things that we cannot gain for ourselves in all our painful toil, but God gives them freely to us as a generous gift. Now, this is just the first chink of light. There's more to come as we carry on in the book, God willing. But it's a chink that can start to change today our perspective on how we live today. Here's the big point in a nutshell. Give up on gain. Instead, embrace God's gifts. Give up on gain. Instead, embrace God's gifts. I think the writer David Gibson, no relation, he explains it, I think, very helpfully. When we accept in a deep way that we are going to die, that reality can stop us expecting too much from all the good things we pursue. We learn to pursue them for what they are in themselves, rather than what we need them to be to make us happy. Death reorients us in our own limitations as creatures and helps us to see God's good gifts in front of us all the time, each and every day of our lives. Instead of using these gifts as a means to a greater end of securing ultimate gain in this world, we take the time to live inside the gifts themselves and see the hand of God in them. So how should you and I live today? Well, the teacher's answer is, don't live for gain for tomorrow. Instead, receive and enjoy God's gifts to you today. Enjoy that sunset for what it is, rather than scrabbling around to try and find the mobile phone and get a lovely picture of it that won't look anything like as good as just enjoying it in the moment. Enjoy the good meal this lunchtime or this evening for what it is, rather than planning the next one and the one after that. Enjoy the work that God gives you to do tomorrow, whether it's paid work or unpaid work. Enjoy that work for its own sake, rather than hankering after how you might perhaps get something better in the future if you just work harder and harder. If you're studying, enjoy the things that you are studying for their own sake, not just as a means to what you hope you might get somewhere further down the line in the future. Now, yes, at this point, the gifts that the teacher describes, they are still a vapor. They are still not eternal gifts. We'll get onto that. But that doesn't mean that these things are not good. If you accept your reality that life is a vapor, that death is coming to all of us, that will set us free from running to try and get gain for ourselves. It'll set us free to enjoy God's good gifts to us here and now.